Tremendous weekend we have had. It has been awesome. We had Brother Joel Urshan with us, and such a powerful move of God. Wednesday night in Montgomery, Thursday night here, and Friday night in Hartsel. And just wonderful to spend time with him and to, wow, he's a preacher that preaches several levels deep, but makes it understandable where everybody can comprehend it. That is a unique talent. And I believe that the presence of God is here. I don't see where anybody can deny that this thing has got to be close to wrapping up. All the signs and the things that are going on. As saints and children of God, we do not have to worry. I believe we should be excited because we know that our end, our promise is coming. And I believe it is fast approaching. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 15 and read through verse 19. And I believe that today, if we could just be children of God, and instead of getting all tangled up with what is going on in the world and trying to figure that out, and I'm not saying that we just walk through life with our head in the sand and ignore things, but proclaim to everyone that Jesus is truly the answer. Any question you have in your life, Jesus is the answer. Amen. He has not lost any power. God is not increasing in knowledge. He already has all knowledge. God's not getting smarter as technology improves. God already was there. Amen. We increase in knowledge and then we're blown away by technology and all the stuff that we know. We don't realize God already knew it. God has always existed. He has no beginning, no end. And God knew exactly the plan, and He is in charge of the plan. So how in the world could we worry or be apprehensive when that is the God that we serve? So Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 19, then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Him in His talk. And they sent to Him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that You are true, teach the way of God in truth. Nor do You care about anyone, for You do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do You think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test Me, you hypocrites? Show Me the tax money." So they brought Him a denarius. So for the next few minutes, I want to preach on the thought, just simply questions. Just questions. I don't believe there's anything wrong with asking questions. That's how we learn. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your power, Your presence. God, I ask that You would anoint me to speak, anoint us to hear. God, that You would speak to us today. We thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So good to see everyone today. Thank you for your worship. Thank you for being here. I looked up the definition of question, and the definition I received was, it's just simply a sentence worded or expressed to elicit information. So questions are how we gain knowledge. When we think of questions, probably small children come to mind because of their steady stream of questions. Seems that each question leads to another question, and then another question, and then another. For instance, they might ask you, "Why do birds sing?" Amen. I enjoy sitting out on the screen porch with the grandbabies listening to the birds sing. So why do the birds sing? You might answer, because they are happy. Next question could be, do they sing when they are sad? Well, maybe. Maybe they sing a sad song. Well, how can you tell if it's a sad song or a happy song? And we ask questions and we learn. A good lawyer will tell you not to ask a question you do not already know the answer to. And a good salesman will quickly learn the difference between a closed-end and an open-end question. A closed-end question can have only a yes or no response. They are used as confirming questions. An open-end question cannot be answered with a simple yes or no, but demands more information or a more detailed answer. They are used to gather information. So, the question could be, do you like the color of this car? That is a closed-end question. That is a yes or no. Probably a better way to ask the question is, what color do you prefer on a car? No is not the right answer. So if it's blue, green, or red, then it's of those three. Which one do you prefer? And we get all of this information from questions. Matthew chapter 22 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. If you look at Matthew 22, it begins with the parable of the wedding feast. This is where we find out that not just any way will get you into the kingdom of heaven. This is a common theme in the New Testament. There is one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are not many avenues to God. There is one way. There are not many choices. There is only one choice. And we find this in the Gospels, and we find this continually in the teaching of Jesus. There are certain requirements that must be met, and Jesus ends the parable in verse 14 with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And he has answered their question through a parable, but they are still not satisfied. So the questions begin. The Pharisees wanted to try to trip him up by asking a question. And the next question was, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus perceived their wicked motives, and he called them hypocrites. Jesus went on to explain that we should be good citizens. We should pay taxes. We should give honor to the offices that people hold. We should appreciate the country that we live in. We should appreciate the formation of our nation, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We should be a part of that up and until it violates any of our Christian principles. I don't believe we should be continually looking for a fight. I personally like peace. Amen. I'll try to be careful here. Instead of looking for reasons to fight someone over something, how about this? We learned this Friday night in Brother Urshan's message that was so powerful, and I might preach some portions of it again. He talked about the gift of prophecy, not the "thus saith the Lord" prophecy, but the prophecy that children of God, that Christians should utter out of their mouth. There is power in the spoken word. Amen. If you tell your kid continuously he is a loser, he will probably believe you. But every morning when you go in there to get him out of bed, why don't you say, "Son, you are probably one of the smartest kids in your school. I know you're one of the best looking because you look like your mama. Come on." And what kind of a turnaround in events would that cause when a kid starts to believe what you are telling him? Instead of griping about the condition the world is in and fighting over everybody with what books are in the library, how about this? Go in with a word of prophecy and say, "In the name of Jesus, I cast out the spirit of the transgender confusion. By the power of the name of Jesus, I cast out the spirit of homosexuality. By the power of the name of Jesus, I claim this school for your kingdom and for your glory." How about that? I'm going to go in and prophesy in some situation and say, "Thus saith the Lord, you can be free, you can be healed, you can be delivered in the power of the name of Jesus." And Jesus was simply telling them we have the responsibility to be good citizens and we can coexist with everyone. So you would think this would settle things down. The next question comes from the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, so they asked a question to trip Jesus up. Notice where they went back to, the law and teachings of Moses. And they informed Jesus like he wouldn't know what the law said. They informed him, right, that if a man dies and has no offspring, his brother is to marry the widow to produce offspring to keep the lineage going. Jesus already knew this. So they run this theoretical question. How many of you like theoretical questions? I'll give you one in a minute. In their theoretical question, there were seven brothers. All seven died, passing the widow to the next brother until they ran out of brothers and no offspring had been produced. Y'all are looking at me like Jesus probably looked at them. So the question was, well, whose husband would she be in the resurrection? I love questions that have impossible odds. That's like asking if a jet engine falls off an airplane in the vicinity of the church and a meteor strikes it and deflects it into the, so its path falls into the church and it kills a new convert on his way to the baptistry, would he make it to heaven? Let's calculate the odds. If you're that worried about baptism and making it, you need a prayer meeting. If you're that worried about how can I keep from doing this and still make it, you need a prayer meeting. You need to go back to the Word of God and say, God, forget the theoretical questions. What do I need to do to be saved? And whatever you ask is what I will do. And I won't question what you are saying, right? Because I want more than anything else to make it to heaven. So whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Instead of looking for loopholes, I am going to forget that conversation and say, what is the most I could do to repay you for what you did for me, for the price that you paid at Calvary, for forgiving me for my sins, for redeeming me when I was unreachable and untouchable? That's the way that we need to approach God. So Jesus responded with this, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is no death in God. We need to remember this. There is no death in God. It is not in His plan. Death is not for Christians. Amen. Therefore, we should not be afraid of death. Death is not just a new dimension or simply going to sleep. It is simply stepping from this life into eternal life. Death is not the end for the Christian. It is just simply the beginning. I have passed from the mortal into immortality, and the God of the living has redeemed me, and I do not fear death. I don't have to be afraid of the grave. I don't need to fear the rapture. I need to look forward to that because the God that created me to live forever. Death is not in the plan of God. Your marriage is not going to die, but it is going to live. Your children will not die in sin. They will live in the truth of God's word. Death is not for Christians. Adam and Eve, I believe, were not given expiration dates. They were created to live forever. But when sin entered into the picture, remember this, sin always brings forth death. So Adam and Eve have it made. They are in paradise. Everything is going great. Sin enters into the picture, and all of a sudden, death enters in. And heartache enters in. And we realize that sin ushers in all of these bad things that were not meant for humanity. God did not introduce death into the garden. Satan did. Death is cruel because it's not natural. You ever thought about that? I hadn't really considered that until this message. The reason death affects us so detrimentally as human beings is we were not created to experience death. Amen. Genesis says we were made in His image. We would not be in His image if we did not have a conscience, if we did not have a soul, if there was not something eternal about us. We are the only creation that is said about, that we were made in the image of God. So we understand as human beings, death is cruel, death is hard to understand. None of us in here probably like dealing with death. But as Christians, we understand death is not permanent, it is simply temporary because God created us to live forever. The Old Testament is sprinkled with this theme, the valley of dry bones. The prophet asks, can these bones yet live? Amen. And God said, prophesy. Did you know that the power of life and death is in your mouth?
Right.
You can kill someone with your words, or you can resurrect someone who is going through some trials, going through some tests. They have been broken and busted by the things of the world. You can speak life into them by telling them there is hope. There is a hope in your future. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to commit suicide to get out of this. That is not the answer. Let me speak life into you. Let me tell you about a God that calls things that are dead as though they are alive. Let me tell you about a God who can encourage you, who can strengthen you, who specializes not in just putting broken pieces back together, but making you whole. The power of death and life is in our tongue. How about Job? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. The resurrection of the dead is a common theme in the Bible because God is not a God of death. He is a God of life. So far, if you're keeping score, the leaders realized they had not landed a punch. Jesus had fielded all their questions, and He had done so without error. So then a lawyer took one last try. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus simply answered. Instead of going through all over 600 nuances of the law and the Ten Commandments, instead of taking you through a study of that, Jesus said, let me simplify it for you. He just simply said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then He pauses and said, and the second one is, love your neighbor as yourself. And when they started looking around, they realized the error of the question because it gave Jesus an opportunity to teach them a lesson. If I love you like I love me, I will honor my father and my mother. I will not take another human life. I will not cheat on my wife. I will not steal your stuff. I will not tell lies on you. And I will not be jealous of what you have because I love you like I love me. And I don't need a list of laws to tell you how I want to be treated. I treat myself good if I treat you the same way I treat me. We don't have to worry about nuances in the Bible. We don't have to worry about rules and regulations. We don't have to worry about all of this stuff we worry about because I'm going to treat you with the same respect I want to be treated with. See how simple that is?
Right.
And if I love God with all my might, all my soul, with all my strength, then I am totally dedicated to Him and there are no other gods that have room in my life because I am totally wrapped up and consumed with the God, not a God, not a level of gods, but I'm totally wrapped up in the God and there's no room for any other gods in my life, so I don't have to worry about cheating on God. So He wraps up all 10 of the commandments in two. Love the Lord your God. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And he had already addressed the Sabbath by saying, don't esteem one day above another. Every day in the life of a Christian should be a Sabbath. In the morning, when you begin your prayer time, it should start out somewhere along the lines of, God, I thank you. God, I praise you. God, I lift your name up. Right? And on Monday, I can do that. And on Tuesday, I can do that. And on Wednesday, I can do that. I'm so glad that I don't have to wait until Sunday to come into the presence of God. But I can come into his presence anytime because I am in his presence. And he is in me, and I abide in him. So we have that close relationship where every day is a day of rejoicing. Every day is a day of joy. Every day is a day in the presence of God. And now then the people are really looking on and saying, wow, what have we gotten ourselves into? Because he's answered every question, and then he's turned it back around on us. Before they could regroup and formulate another question, notice that Jesus changes strategies. And he said, let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And when they replied, the son of David, Jesus had them right where he wanted them because he quoted Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. This is not a confusing verse of Scripture to a oneness Pentecostal. The question of Jesus went on like this. If David then calls him Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, how is he his son? Brother Hillstead, they were not able to answer him. And they had no more questions. Because the answer here is the answer to any question you might have in your life today. I can answer any question you have here. Isaiah 11 and 1 and verse 10 describe the Messiah as both the branch out of Jesse, the father of David, and as the root of Jesse. According to the flesh, he was a descendant or a branch of Jesse and David. But according to his spirit, he was their creator and the source of life or the root. Woo! Let me introduce you to the answer. He was saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ was not just a good man, not just a Messiah, not just a good teacher, not just an anointed one, but he was God in flesh. He was the great I am. He was the I am. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the one that has always existed. He was the creator. He was the one that put it all into place. When you say Jesus, you have covered everything because he is everything. He is God in flesh. He is the Word made flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is all in him. So the answer to any question Satan might send your way today is Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know what's going to happen in the world today. I don't know if you guys read the headlines or not. That's as far as I get. But there's stuff going on in the wrong part of the world. The answer today is Jesus Christ is Lord. He already knew it before it happened. He already had it planned before the foundation of the world was laid. He is not taken by surprise. Jesus is not flipping the remote control today trying to figure out what's going on and who the players are and where the pieces fit. He is simply Lord, and he's got everything under control. So my answer today, if you are worried about what's happening in the Middle East, is this. Jesus Christ is is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, has everything under control. Amen. How about this one? I'm sick and I need to be healed. The answer is Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our healer. He's the one that created us. He's the one that put this complex body in order. He's the one that knows everything about you. He knew the day you were going to be born and the day that you're going to die before your mom and dad ever met each other. He knows everything about you. If you need healing for your body, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're suffering from depression and oppression, let me tell you this one. Jesus Christ is Lord. If that whatever is ailing you is getting a hold of your mind is squeezing the life out of you, how about this one? Jesus Christ is Lord. And in Him, there is no variance. In Him, there is no tolerance. In Him, there is no changing. I'm always fascinated by technology and things and how it all works and how do we get from point A to point B and the advancement and where does this lead us to? Engines, internal combustion engines, fascinate me. How do you put a block of metal and aluminum and stuff in there and shoot some gas and some air in it? It's a controlled explosion and drives a piston, which transfers the power to a drivetrain and go down the road. And you look at the tolerances, most of the cars probably in our parking lot, the tolerance is kind of a factory grade tolerance. It's good, it's not great, it's not perfect. They're mass produced. You look at my lawnmower, and I've told the story to some of you guys, it's a Honda lawnmower. I don't know how many years I've had it, it's a lot. The self-propel went out years ago, and I'm too tight to buy another one. So I push it without the self. I am the self-propel. Propelled by Tony. Because I'm too tight to buy another one. I changed the oil. I don't know if I've ever changed the oil. Started to brag about that. I don't know. When it stops running right, I take the air filter off, blow it out with my hose, and put it back in there, and it runs. I noticed yesterday the thing's smoking a little bit. Figure if it smokes enough, we don't have to worry about mosquitoes while I'm cutting the grass. But it's a Honda lawnmower. The tolerances on it are probably not very good, but I can't kill the thing. Brother Robert Savelle has promised me a battery-operated lawnmower, and I told him I'm trying to kill my Honda as soon as I do, then you can give me the battery-operated one. So the tolerances on that engine, Brother Hillstead, are probably not real good because it's a lawnmower. It's mass-produced. But if you look at IndyCar racing, NASCAR racing, those tolerances are way, way better. You look at the tolerance of Jesus, there is no error. There is no wiggle room. There is no oil leaking down into the piston because He is tight. He is right all the time. There is no variance. We don't have to worry about, can God get close to where I am? Can He get close to my problem? He's there. He's right there. He's involved in it because there is no variance. He has never lost a battle. He's never shied away from a case. And whatever is going on in your life, you can call Jesus is Lord, and He will show up, and He has the power to change some things. I need a financial blessing. Jesus Christ is Lord. He owns everything. There is no shortage. How in the world can I have a need that He cannot meet? Well, I need some money. He's got all the money. Well, I need power. He's got all the power. Well, I need some knowledge. He's got all the knowledge. Well, I need some joy. He's got all the joy because in Him is the fullness of joy. So you want joy? How about joy unexplainable? How about joy unspeakable? How about joy that I can't contain? Because when I feel the presence of God and I think about all that He's done for me, my soul begins to cry out, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus, because Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. Let me throw this one at you. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow.
Yes.
And every tongue will confess.
Yes. Yes.
Again, I believe in civic responsibility. I believe we should care what is taught in our schools. I believe we should care what they teach our kids. I believe we should care about all that stuff. But at the end of the day, every knee will bow. There is no power out there, my God, that is greater than the power in here. There is no devil big enough to derail what God has planned for you. There is no power in hell that can hold you down, that can bind you up, because at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Probably one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is this one. When Thomas approached Jesus after the resurrection, he said, Lord, I want to believe. I really do want to believe. Can you help me in my unbelief? If I could just touch the scar. If I could just have the proof. Jesus showed himself and said, here, look at my hands. Touch the scar. And after this exchange, Jesus said to him, Thomas, do you understand? And Thomas replied, you are my Lord and my God. It's all in Him.
Yes.
You're not just a human being that walked the face of the earth, but you are God. You are not just the teacher who confounded the scribes and the Pharisees, but you are God. The fullness of God resides in you. And when I have seen you, I have seen the Father, and I understand now. Help me. You've helped me in my unbelief, and now I boldly declare you are Lord and God. Today, I believe the same revelation is available to you. Whatever you are going through in your life, it is really, truly that simple. But what we try to do is we start trying to analyze and figure things out. You cannot figure out a God who is beyond comprehension. If we can figure out God, we need another God. The Bible says His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. How in the world can we figure that God out? And I think another thing that binds us up, and this is the favorite tool of Satan, he likes to remind us of our past.
Sure.
And he likes to stack up our sins and inventory them, and then when we come to God in forgiveness and needing something from God, then what he does, Brother Hillstead, is he takes my past and he starts flipping through it. Well, I remember when. Oh, and you thought you were doing so good, and I remember when. And then you really, you hypocrite, you failed there. And he just keeps flipping the pages. And we keep believing. And then we say, oh no, what am I going to do? How can a God love me when I have failed so miserably? And I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us, I don't hold your past against you. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. We understand grace is not a license to sin, but it is when I sin, I can come to Him and say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. As the district secretary, I handle all the money that comes through the district, all the various departments and sections. At the end of every month, the end of every month, I go to regions.com and I print our bank statement. I take that bank statement, Brother Hillstead, and I go to my QuickBooks program and I hit reconcile. And I compare every transaction, deposit, check, everything. Check it off on the bank statement, check it off on QuickBooks. And when you get to the very end, what I am looking for that makes me happy is a 0.00. Because when I see 0.00, there are no errors. And then a little green button pops up, and this is what I live for. Reconcile now. Hit the button and run a lap around the office. One more month, one more reconcile. No errors, no outstanding balances, no unaccounted money. It all lined up. My Lord, today I am inviting you to an altar where you can punch the red of the green reconcile now button. There are no errors. There are no outstanding balances. Yes, you've got a past, but He's got a greater eraser than your past. He can take all of that stuff and be done with it and wipe it out, and you can be reconciled with Him. I don't owe Him anything because He paid the price for me. I don't have to worry about being indebted because He paid what I owed. And in exchange for that, He gave me life everlasting. He gave me peace and joy and happiness. He gives me blessings. He tells me I'm His own. He tells me I'm the most important thing in His creation because I belong to Him. He bought me. He redeemed me. He paid the price. Could we stand together today? You are here today and you need renewing in your life. There is no